Good morning. Once again, thank you for the opportunity to lead your thoughts this morning. The afternoon last Sunday, I covered for the boys, and I gave you a kind of an introduction, I guess, to the thought of fellowship and how it's not a choice of our own, that we are told that we must fellowship, and we are given the example of that through the Scripture. So today we're going to talk a little bit more about the characteristics and the mechanism and how that all should work. So I'm going to start by reading Acts 2:42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers." We read of these four things that the church did in Acts 2:42. They did all four of these things, and they did it steadfastly. It means they sought after to do it and to grow in these areas. We often hear people talk about fellowship. We hear it said that we need more fellowship. I know I've said it myself several times. But in our modern ideas of fellowship have become watered down compared to what we see in the New Testament. We are not surprised that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and also to prayer. Apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, these are two of the most important means by which we grow and we demonstrate the power and effectiveness of our Christian lives. And we see this evident through the Scripture. Luke tells us of these early Christians also devoted themselves to fellowship. They just didn't have fellowship. They've devoted themselves to it. This means that fellowship was a priority and one of the objectives of gathering together. They made fellowship a priority. Today, however, often we view fellowship as what we do in fellowship halls. It is a place where we casually conversate and have coffee or donuts or whatever. We just are around each other. This is not bad, but it is not what we see in the New Testament. It doesn't measure up to the standards we see in the New Testament. And then today we see lots of people who have chose to cast off fellowshipping together, coming together as a body, and they are getting their worship, if you will, through the internet or TV or other things. And this is definitely falling short of the mark that God set for us. We're not supposed to forsake the assembly. This is where we come together to edify each other and to actually build real relationships. A term that came up, well, I heard it a couple years ago, but I'm kind of behind the curve. Term that came up a couple years ago was real life friends. You know, not just Facebook friends or social media friends, but people who are actually your friends. And I think we can see that in the church as well. We have people that we fellowship with, and then we have people that we just come in contact with. And the idea is that our Christian fellowship is supposed to be real life. It's supposed to be true, heartfelt fellowship with one another. And I think all of us, or most of us at least, felt this very dramatically back when COVID was going on, when churches weren't coming together. We cast off the gathering together, and we tried to do it electronically. And I don't know about you, but my wife and I had lots of conversations about how this does not feel like a church gathering. This does not feel like true fellowship or coming together to worship God. And part of my desire and my strong feeling about this may be because of my upbringing. I grew up in a church where there was no fellowship whatsoever. You hung out with your people that were your family. There was like two big families in our church, and this family went over here and ate dinner at Grandma's house, and this family went over there and ate dinner at Grandma's house. There was very little mingling of the two, and the knowledge depth wasn't much deeper than what you got at the gossip at the coffee shop. You know, I didn't learn it at church. I heard it at the coffee shop type situation. So that is not how we are supposed to be whatsoever. True fellowship involves getting together for spiritual purposes, for sharing needs, for prayer, for discussion and sharing the word of encouragement, comfort, and edify one another. And this certainly is an aspect of Christian fellowship. And much more important is this idea of fellowship. It is an idea of fellowship that is often lacking in churches today. One statement that I read, this all started out because I was reading a book, Ourselves Together, a new look at fellowship, Christian fellowship. And one of the ideas that I hadn't really thought of was this idea that, I just lost my place, sorry. I'll come back across it. It's the idea that fellowship is an action. It's not just a coming together. It's actually a purposeful getting together so that we can grow in our understanding of each other and edification of each other. We must fully try to grasp this. Let's look at, and I'm not very good at this part, but let's look at two Greek words that are used to classify fellowship, and I'm probably going to say them wrong. The first one is koinonia, K-O-I-N-W-N-I-A. And the second one is metatokos. It makes me think of tacos for some reason. So in order to understand this, let's look at the English definition of fellowship. This is what we see when we look at the English dictionary. The study of Greek words gives us an understanding of better understanding probably of what the scripture means by fellowship. So according to Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, it means companionship, company, association, the community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience. Unified body of people of equal rank, sharing in common interests, goals, or characteristics. Partnership or membership. It shows what has happened to the idea of fellowship today and our understanding of it in the English language. Now, these are three ideas that we get from that. Fellowship means being part of a group, a body of people. It is opposed to isolation, solitude, and loneliness. So when I was a young man, when I first started dating my wife, or prior to dating my wife, I really wanted to be a hermit. I didn't want to be around people at all. I would have been just happy to go hide in my room and not talk to anybody. And that was how I thought I was going to do my adult life as well. But that didn't work out so well. I fell in love, and then we surrounded ourselves with people. So I'm always around a crowd now. So, but anyway, fellowship is the opposite of loneliness or solitude or that kind of things. Number two, fellowship means having or sharing with others certain things common, such as interests, goals, feelings, beliefs, activities, labor, and so on. So, and number three, fellowship can mean a partnership that involves working together and caring for one another as a company of people, like a company of soldiers or members of a family. So that's what we get from the English dictionary. But what does Christian fellowship according to the Word of God look like? So the Greek word, I even practiced this, but now I'm nervous, so I'm going to mess it up. Koinos. C-O-I-N-O-S is the root word. It's from the language in the New Testament. And my understanding of this was, it's a Greek word, of course, and part of the reason the New Testament is said to be written in this language is because it was readily accepted by everyone there. So the Greeks, the Jews, and the Romans all understood this language. So it is common. And that's part of what the word means, is common. Common, mutual, or public. It refers to that which is held in common. So that's why they say that the Greek language is the koinous language. There are two main ideas to this word: to share together or take part together. In the sense of partnership or participation, to share with in the sense of giving to others. So giving of yourself to others. As we will see, there is four keys, ideas that come from these two meanings in the New Testament. The New Testament uses, according to sentence structure, in this way. The things shared in common in some way by the parties involved in a relationship. Blessings and burdens, privilege and responsibilities. And this is when I talked last week about how in order to have true fellowship, we have to make ourselves vulnerable. We have to be willing to share things that hurt us, share things that help us. And we have to be willing to be a good listener and deal with that if somebody else is sharing something with us. It's not always been my strong suit. I am a really good listener, but I am not very good at sharing things that are bothering me, problems that I have. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll tell you. A pretty good listener, not a very good sharer. All right. Another part of that can be used to say associate, companion, partaker, sharer. The second word is metatokos. Sorry. This word comes from the word meta, which means with, and ECW, I have no idea what that would be, to have. So it's to have with. So meaning to come together to have with. And it given the idea of a partnership or an association, like a co-worker or a company combined type situation. Based on the meaning of these words, four key ideas are developed that are important for us to know to understand the richness of New Testament fellowship. And these are, and hopefully I'll do better from here on out because I'm not trying to do Greek. The four concepts are relationship, partnership, companionship, and stewardship. So starting out with relationship, as I said, we have to be willing to be vulnerable and we have to be willing to let people in. It's really hard to have a good marriage if you're not willing to talk about what's bothering you and listen to what's bothering them. And it's hard to be a good parent if you're not willing to listen to what's bothering your children or tell them sometimes what's bothering us. Sometimes there's a real fine line about whether to share with them if you're in a financial trouble or if there's someone sick in the family or something else that may be influencing why your mood is the way it is. But we have to make that choice as parents as to whether or not we're going to share that with our children. Sometimes it's good to share it, sometimes it's not. So we have to discern that, and I'm not going to tell you I got that figured out either. So, relationship. In the New Testament, what is shared common and shared first to all become common relationship and to have Christ. So this word that's used is often used by John and Paul, but it is never used in a secular form. So it always has spiritual significance to it when John and Paul are using this koinon word. It has spiritual significance. So it doesn't have to do with human interest or human nature or physical ties like family or church. It has to do with spiritual things when they are using this word. In the New Testament, believers can have fellowship and share together because, first of all, their relationship with Christ. So their fellowship was based on their relationship with Christ and share him in common, 1 Corinthians 1:9 and 1 John 1:3. The New English Bible translations in 1 John 1:3 says, "What we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you and we together may share in the common life, that life which we share with the Father and with His Son, Christ Jesus." That understanding that fellowship is with Christ, and the only way we have fellowship with God is by obedience to the gospel and having fellowship with Christ. So once we obey the gospel, then we are put into the family of God. So it requires us to have fellowship. Acts 2:42 in the early church was not merely devoting itself to activities, but to relationship. It is this relationship that produced the activity of sharing with others. It is so important that we grasp this. Fellowship means that we belong to each other in a relationship because we share together a common life, enabling the grace of Jesus Christ. So we've all been at our low, and we've all been willing to sacrifice our desires and be obedient to God, and thus we have this common bond of obedience to the gospel. We've all been forgiven of the sins that reign in our life, and then we're all working towards being better. So it makes sense to us, or it makes sense to me, that we should build our relationships and try to help people overcome those struggles. As we go on here, well, never mind. We're going to get that in a minute. So, however, we have to remember that if we have fellowship with Christ, we can no longer have fellowship with the world, with idolatry, or anything contrary to Christ, as 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us. We have to be set apart. We no longer can try to have fellowship with the world and have real fellowship with God. So these two words together mean to share together in the sense of partnership. So this is the second part, partnership, B. As shares together in the person and life of Christ, we are automatically co-partners with him here on earth. So being co-partners with him means that it's our job to go out and share the gospel. Both sets of Greek words used in this sense are classic in the New Testament writing. I had a list of all of the different places that this was used, and there are a lot of different areas where this is used in the different, whether it's adjective or whatever, but in the particular realm, these two words are both used by Luke to refer to the partnership of Peter and James in Luke 5:7, which we'll go to in a minute. But that passage is where they're bringing in the fish and they can't do it on their own, and they call to their partners in the other boat to come over and help them. So this is a physical partnership that they have with other people in the job that they're doing. In the spiritual realm, Paul says of Titus in 2 Corinthians 8:23 and of Philemon in Philemon 17, the Philippians in Philippians 1:5, because they viewed this partnership as a ministry in the gospel. So on the spiritual side of it, Paul uses this to discuss Philemon, Titus, and the Philippian brethren and how they have a fellowship and a partnership in the spreading of the gospel. They are co-workers in this ministry, Galatians 2:9. In the spiritual realm, it is similar to that in Hebrews. The concept of partnership with the Lord in Hebrews 1:9, because we are also sharers of his life and calling, Hebrews 3:1. The concept of fellowship as a spiritual partnership is firmly embedded in the New Testament. So, whereas this word relationship describes believers as a community, partnership describes them as the principles of an enterprise. A business partnership. So we enter a partnership with Christ when we obey the gospel, and then he expects us to do something. We are no longer pew warmers. We're supposed to be working for God. We are supposed to be sharing the gospel with people that we come in contact with. And if that's not your strong suit, then be encouraging to the brethren. Encourage them in their singing or in their lessons or helping them prepare a lesson. Whatever it might be, we have something that we can do that will help the kingdom of God. And we are told to do that. We are supposed to use our talents to help others and to strengthen each other. And this will help our spiritual partnership as well. So biblical fellowship then incorporates the idea of an active partnership in the promotion of the gospel and building up of believers. This element is strongly brought out in the argument of the author of Hebrews, who shows us that the believers are both partakers and partners with Christ. His salvation, kingdom, and purpose for earth and man. Hebrews 1:14 says, this salvation which the believers are to inherit within the context of this passage includes the believers' share in the Son's triumphant defeat of over death. You know, death could not keep Christ down. He was able to overcome it. And thus, us being obedient to the gospel and having fellowship with him, we can do that as well. So that passage, Luke 5:7 says, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come over and to help them, and they came over and filled both boats so that they both began to sink. So we have to rely on our partnership. We have to be willing to accept help. And that is something else that I have a hard time with, is being willing to accept help. I don't know if it's still on the chalkboard in the back, but it said, used to say back there anyway, if you're refusing to ask for help is for refusing to allow somebody to share Christ's love, I think is what it said. And when I first came down here, that kind of struck me, because I had a really hard time asking for help, and I think it's because of pride. And it is important that we put pride down so that we can have true fellowship. So, the distinction between relationship and partnership. Relationship describes what we are, and a community of people bound together on common life and blessings that we share together through our relationship with Christ. So that is our relationship. Partnership describes how we are to relate to each other, how we are supposed to interact with each other, and how we are supposed to do the work of God. We are partners in this, and we are called to do the work together in a common purpose, obtaining common objectives for the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I am absent, I am here, I may hear of your affairs, and you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified of your adversaries, which is them who prove, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you salvation, and that of God. Later, as we look at the foundation of fellowship, we will see that our relationship with Christ is like a coin. It has two sides, union and communion, our relationship, and which is our positional side, and fellowship, which is our active side, our work side. Next is companionship. Companionship is the interchange of communication, one of my wife's favorite words, that exists among companions. Those associate together through a relationship they hold in common. The key ingredient to companionship is communication. Key words that describe companionship are interchange, communion, sharing. Communication is the sharing of concepts, feelings, ideas, information, and needs. Through words and or symbols, like bodily language, the actions that all members of a relationship hold these things in common. So, in layman's terms, you have to be willing to communicate in order to grow closer together and to have true fellowship. Probably can't say this as well as Jason, because he deals with this on a day-to-day basis. But I know from my 26 years of marriage that when we are communicating, things are a lot better. And we have ups and downs our entire life of being willing to communicate and being willing to listen. God is always willing to listen to us, but sometimes we find it really hard to communicate with him. A lot of times that's when we're doing really good, like finances are in order, children are all happy and healthy, we're happy and healthy. We forget to give God the thanks. We forget to communicate with him and thank him for the praises he's given us. I had an analogy of this. I was thinking of sports fans, because I don't pay attention to sports at all, but back when I did, they used to talk about people just being fair weather friends. How they only are supporting of their team when their team is winning. I don't think Mark's that way. I think he's a Dodgers fan all the time, whether they're doing good or not. Those are not true fans, is what people would say. They're not true fans because they only care if their team is winning. Now me, I only really cared about sports for 3 years, and our team didn't do that great any of those 3 years, so I don't know that I was even a poor weather fan. But we cannot be fair weather fellowshippers or fair weather Christians. We can't only be leaning on God or asking God, communicating with God when everything's going wrong for us, which would be, I guess, poor weather fellowshippers. And that, yet that's what we oftentimes do. We only want to communicate or talk to God when things are not going our way. And then we ask him to please make them go our way. Now that's not a good relationship. We need to make sure that we give credit where credit is due. I encourage you that to count your blessings. You know, we sing that song, Count Your Blessings. And sometimes I do a really good job of that, and sometimes I don't. But it is important for us to remember the blessings that we have, because when we do that, we're teaching our children that, hey, this is a blessing from God. These are good things that are happening for our family because he has allowed it to happen. And we can bless him even through our trials. When things aren't going well, think about the things that are good. Think about your health. Think about the family that you've been blessed with. We need to make sure that we keep that relationship open with God and we stay in fellowship with him and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to make ourselves vulnerable. All right. Okay, sorry. I kind of got off on a tangent there. In Christian community, companionship includes communicating on a spiritual level through the mutual sharing of the things of Christ, the Word, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and ministries and gifts and various members of the body. Companionship through communication would include vertical communication, which is what I was just talking about, our communication with God on a spiritual level. You know, praising him, giving him the glory, talking to him about our concerns. It's not wrong for us to talk to God about our concerns, but that doesn't need to be the only thing that we focus on while we're communicating with him. And the second aspect of that is horizontal. Our communication, our companionship with the brethren, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So horizontal communication and fellowship with the body of Christ looks like this. Assembling together as a whole body. So coming together, not forsaking the assembly. We see this in Acts and also in Hebrews. Assembling in smaller groups. So last night we had a very small teen study, but we had a teen study, and it was great. There was fellowship, there was singing, there was encouraging, smiles, happiness. Anytime that the brethren is getting together and talking about spiritual things and encouraging each other, that is a great time to be together. Meeting together one-on-one. Years ago, I used to do a one-on-one Bible study every Tuesday night with probably my best friend in the world. And now he lives up by Des Moines and I live down here and we don't do that anymore. So it is important for us to have that one-on-one relationship. So if anybody's looking, I might be willing to have Bible study with you. It's good for us to have men or women or brethren that we can lean on, that we can have that close relationship and share companionship with and, you know, tell our cares to. Sharing and communicating together in the building up of one another. Romans 1, 2 Timothy 2, 2, Thessalonians 5, 11, and Philemon 6. Sharing together in the worship, such as the taking of the Lord's Supper. We fellowship when we take the Lord's Supper. Singing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. This is oftentimes very uplifting for me. When we pray, When we pray for each other and together, it helps us to understand cares and concerns that other people have and hear their blessings and their thankfulness. And in ministry of the word, sharing together as partners in the needs, burdens, concerns, and joys of the congregation is a wonderful thing. It encourages us, it challenges us, and it helps to exhort us. We must pray, and physically help according to the needs and abilities. This means that we must develop the loving art of communication. We need to be willing to share our own burdens and aspirations and be available to hear what others are saying so that we can minister to their needs accordingly. And I think a lot of times we just don't make time for that. I know at my house, I always seem very busy. I know sometimes my children don't come to talk to me about a concern that they have because I seem like I'm just too busy. I'm not that busy. Sometimes I just need to be reminded that I'm not that busy, that the flat tire can wait or the dishwasher drain not working can wait. Whatever it might be, when it comes to the people that are important to me, I need to remember to set that aside because those are physical things. In the end, mean nothing at all. It'll all be gone. And yet relationships are important. Companionship is important. So, if you are like me and stay too busy, I urge you to think about that when you're talking to your children, you're talking to your spouse, you're talking to your friends. Make sure that you allot time or you make time when they need to talk or when you need to talk. I know when my father passed away and some other things were going on in our family, I hid in my work. I hid in anything I could find. Just so I didn't have to talk about it. And that is, a crutch that we use sometimes, that I'm too busy to share with you my problems or my concerns because I may not want to hear what you have to say that will help me. So, all right, enough of that. Make yourself available. Be willing to be in an intimate one-on-one basis with somebody that you can share cares, concerns, and needs with. And also, as I said, be willing to share the positive things as well. All right. The ultimate goal is to build each other up. The ultimate goal is to strengthen the body of Christ in any way that we can. And that's what this companionship is supposed to be about. We are a body of Christ, and we need to strengthen each other so that we can all better serve the Lord. All right, and then the last of the four things was stewardship. A steward is one who manages a property of another. A steward is not the owner, he is the manager. A steward must be recognized that all that we have belongs to the Lord. As stewards, we must recognize that all that we have belongs to the Lord and has been given to us and entrusted in us or to us by God. To invest for his purpose. Sometimes it does me good to think of this as when I think of my children. I was blessed with them. It is my responsibility to use that, to invest that wisely, to invest my time wisely, to educate them in what the scriptures say so that that investment can give a return for God. But it's that way with anything. It's that way with our finances. It's that way with our the labor that we can do, our talents that we've been given. God has given that to us, and we need to make sure that we're good stewards with it. Believers need to be willing to share their material possessions for the promotion of the gospel and to help those in need. Good stewardship stems from recognizing our relationship with Christ Jesus, but it also means recognizing the partnership with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In a good partnership, the partners share equally on both the privileges and the responsibilities, the assets, the liabilities, and the blessings and burdens. What kind of partnership would you have if one partner took all the income and somebody else had to fix all the problems? wouldn't be a very good, and not very many of us would want to enter a relationship like that, or a partnership like that. Partners are to share alike in the aspects of the enterprise. They may not be in the same things, so I may not have the same talent as my partner, but in the end goal, we're working for the same thing, and it's that way with the body of Christ, too. You may be good at something that I'm not good at, and together, as the body of Christ, we work together to fulfill the will of God. It is interesting that one of the most prominent issues, in that word again, in the group of words is connection and sharing material blessings. So I had Clayton read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Eric touched on it as well. When the letter to the Corinthians, they had a lot of trouble with their assembly, with their fellowship, with how they interacted with each other, because there was a diverse background of people, and a lot of that letter is written to them to deal with the problems that they were having, whether it be the food or the drink or whatever. But we see in the New Testament that we're not supposed to hold our material blessings higher than our relationships with other people. We see that they gave money to help with the financial needs of others. They gave food to help with people as they were all gathered together. There are nine times specifically in connection with giving, and in a couple of other passages, giving would be included among other aspects, as we see in Acts, Philippians, and Hebrews. Giving is meant in the following passage in Romans, the word kioin, Romans 12:13, 15:27, and Galatians 6:6, Philippians 4:15. And I'm going to skip that. Sorry. There are partnerships in Christ's enterprise on earth. We need to share with one another, realizing that we are not owners but stewards of the possessions that God has entrusted us with. They're not just given to us for us to keep and hang on to for ourselves, but they were given to us that we might share them. The concept of our partnership and our stewardship is that we use those talents in our partnership to grow the kingdom of God, to share with other people, and to win lost souls for Christ, so that the congregation can continue to grow and to be better. 2 Corinthians 8:12 through 15 says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is to accept according to what one has and not according to what he does have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by the equality that now at this time in abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who has gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." This is discussion of the how the community came together. What was happening here was that Paul wanted to see done. Paul was asking the Corinthians the Corinthian believers to have fellowship and a partnership, to share the things that they had been blessed with. And we see when we look back at Acts, we see the sacrifice that they were willing to make. They were selling their possessions and sharing with other people, and things that we have a hard time comprehending today. They were acting faithfully. They were using true love. If we look at 3 John 1:5-8, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness to your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will be well. You will do well, because they went forth in His name for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth." So they acted faithfully. Verse 5 refers to their partnership and those who share the common life with Christ. It goes on to say, especially when they were strangers. Why is this? Because they shared so that they might increase the kingdom of God, that they shared their personal relationship with Christ with others. They did it in to your love in verse 6. Refers to the expression that Christ's love in their lives of these saints as they shared in his life through fellowship and communion with him. To send them on their way refers to the fellowship, this fellowship of giving to them, as it goes back to that root word, the metokos, goes back to that to give of what you have. And for they went in his name's sake. So they didn't go of their own accord. They weren't giving blessings of their own. They were going and they were giving because Christ had commanded them to go and give. So in these four areas, we see fellowship. So we see companionship, partnership, stewardship, and relationship. And these four aspects all come together to demonstrate what Christian fellowship is. It pertains to primarily to our relationships with each other and relationship with God. So we have a vertical relationship and we have a horizontal relationship. And it's important that we focus on both of those. It doesn't do us any good to have a strong horizontal relationship, be best of friends with all of the people that we meet with every Sunday, and yet have no relationship with God. And it doesn't do us any good to go hide in the woods and have a great relationship with God if we're not sharing the good news of God with other people. We're not sharing the blessings that we've received with those around us. It takes both parts for us to be in true fellowship with God. And we have to have fellowship with the brethren to have fellowship with God. No better than I'm reading today, I'm not going to read this. I had a poem that I found talking about loneliness, but I'll mess it all up. So, I'm not going to do that. But, if we think about loneliness is something that we should not experience when we are with the brethren. It should not be something that we experience very often, really, if we are surrounding ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we build our friends out of those people, then loneliness is not something that we should experience a lot. But especially when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. There should always be somebody that we're able to talk to interact with, to share our cares and burdens with. And again, I say, if you find yourself thinking that you are too busy to help a brother or to listen to something that's going on in their lives, reconsider. Reconsider what your priorities are. Reconsider what God has told us that true fellowship is, and make yourself available. Make yourself have the opportunity to help others in their need. If you have not established that fellowship or that relationship with God by obedience to the gospel, if you have not humbled yourself so that you understand that you need to be forgiven of your sins and ask for forgiveness and have obedience to the gospel, be baptized, we give you the time here to establish that relationship, that fellowship with God, and then you will have fellowship with the brethren, not just here, but anywhere you go where the faithful church meets, you will have an opportunity to have fellowship with people all over the world. But first of all, you have to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to understand that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness of your sins. So Eric will pick a song and we will extend the gospel invitation. 705 of them.